As you're being seated, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and let's turn together in it to Mark, the first chapter, Mark 1. We're going to be looking today at Mark 1, verses 29 through 34. Mark 1, verses 29 through 34. You follow along in your copy as I read the text for us this morning. And immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole of the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is the word of the Lord. I am so thankful for our text today. In it, we see the powerful compassion of Christ displayed. It's my estimation that one of the most overlooked attributes of Christ is his compassion. That may sound odd to you because we see it everywhere we think, but we pass right by it. We don't stop to consider this attribute in the way that we ought. I think the compassion of Christ is one of the very things that has helped to anchor so many of the saints of old as they walked through dark storms, through choking trials, through pains that would not let up. What was it that saw them through? Well, part of that, I believe, was understanding the compassionate nature of Christ. The Prince of Preachers, so-called, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, is one who experienced great depression in his life. You may not know that about him, but he struggled with occasional severe depression, often resulting from preaching, to which all the preachers said amen. He wrote on a text, Matthew 9:36, where the Bible says of Jesus, he was moved with compassion. Spurgeon wrote, when you are in the saddest plight, Christ comes to your aid with the sweetest manifestations. For he is moved with compassion. How frequently I have noticed, Spurgeon writes, it proves how frequently I have noticed, and I tell it to his great praise, for though it shows my weakness, it proves his compassion, that sometimes after preaching the gospel, I have been so filled with self-reproach that I could hardly sleep through the night because I had not preached as I desired. I have sat me down and cried over some sermons as though I knew that I had missed the mark and lost the opportunity. Not once or twice, but many a times has it happened that within a few days, someone has come to tell me that he found the Lord through that very sermon, the shortcomings of which I had deplored. Glory be to Jesus. It was his gentleness that did it. He did not want his servant to be too much bowed down with a sense of infirmity. And so he had compassion on him and comforted him. He goes on to say this, how many times in your life, if you could read it all, would you have to stop and write down between the lines, he was moved with compassion? Many and many a time, when no other compassion would help, when all the sympathy of friends would be unavailing, he has moved with compassion toward us. Be of good cheer. He's banished our fears with his voice and filled our souls with overflowing gratitude. Do not say in the anguish of your spirit, I am lost and give up. Listen, he hath compassion on you. You and I need to be assured of this. Christ is powerfully compassionate. Jesus is the perfect representation of everything that God is. He is the exact image of God. So seeing Jesus' compassion, we also see the glory of God's compassion, the heart of God himself lived out in the flesh. I think compassion has gotten a bad rap in some circles. I really do. I think that we are aware that there are groups who take compassion to mean no truth. They would separate truth from compassion. They would say, to be compassionate, you sort of ignore the truth and you just do something sweet for someone else. And they would call that compassion. We've seen organizations, we've seen whole denominations abandon the truth in the name of what they call compassion. But I will contend this, that compassion and truth cannot actually be separated, for it is not a compassionate thing to lie to someone. It is a betrayal. And so truth cannot be separated from compassion. But while abandoning the truth may be something that you don't struggle with as much, I think when we see that and react to it, sometimes we jettison the opposite direction. We punch the eject seat on God's compassion because others have abused it. And we sort of present a picture of God that is cold and calculating and dispassionate and not concerned with people in their real state. And that too is a lie. That too is a lie. Francis Schaeffer wrote something that sort of sticks in my brain. He said that biblical orthodoxy without compassion is the ugliest thing on earth. Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is the ugliest thing on earth, Schaeffer said. And I think he's right. For it presents a distorted view of who God is. It presents a heartless, calculating, cold, distant idea of God that is nowhere near the warm, loving, compassionate truth of who he is. We need not separate his holiness and his compassion, for he does not. So while there is great danger in distorting God to make him seem controlled by his emotions, if you will, there's also a danger in stripping him of his compassion. And that's not what we see in Jesus at all in our text today. Thanks be to God. When we come to the text, we see Jesus having left last week's scene. Where we left last week was sort of midday for him. So we're still in the day of last week. You remember that they went to the synagogue and Jesus taught with authority that amazed the people who heard. And then he healed the demon-possessed man right there in a shocking display of power over the forces of darkness. And so everyone saw that, and we sort of pushed pause on the day right there. And today we push pause and resume. We push play back into it and we resume the story. And so they pick back up right on the same day. We're on that same Sabbath. We're getting sort of a view of a day in the life of the Savior. Matthew 8 notes that this day sort of coincides with the Sermon on the Mount. And Mark doesn't necessarily focus on that here at this point. And Luke doesn't either when he comes to this particular account. But both are correct, obviously. Mark simply is focusing for a different purpose on the authority and the compassion of Jesus in his ministry at this point. I think that many times when we read passages about Jesus healing in the Bible as New Testament Christians, we're sort of tempted to treat them like genealogies. We sort of blow right past them. We sort of walk past without noticing what's going on, because in our mind we go, well, Jesus healed people. Yeah, I know that. And we just keep moving. And we just pass right by. And I think there's a danger there if we do that. There's a danger of missing, seeing, observing, and understanding that Jesus is in the midst of real, wounded, broken people touching their dirty lives and healing them. We miss a picture of the Savior when we blow past the healings. We sort of check them off in our mind and say, well, yeah, Jesus healed people. I know that. As though it were some sort of incantation or a part of his job description. when in fact it was an expression of his very nature. So when we come to a text about healing today, it's right for us to sort of settle down and look and see what do we learn about who Jesus is? What do we learn about who the Father is as we see Jesus displaying the character of the Godhead right here? So we're going to look pretty carefully at this. I want us today, it's my prayer, that we will absolutely see and receive the powerful compassion of Jesus Christ. The powerful compassion of Jesus Christ. And I think we'll break it up into two sections, 29 through 31 and then 32 through 34. And we'll see that Jesus' powerful compassion actually empowers you to serve. And then second, we'll see that Jesus' powerful compassion overpowers every kind of brokenness. So let's look at that first section and sort of paint the picture for ourselves again as we get ourselves back into that day. Church or synagogue is over. They've left the scene and they're going home for a Sabbath fellowship meal. See, it's biblical. Stick around today. And so they are going straight to Simon Peter's house. At least Jesus and the four disciples who are mentioned here, that is Andrew and Simon, James and John, are headed to Simon's house, and they're going. Simon's mother-in-law, when they get there, is laying ill with a fever. And so when they get there, they realize that Simon Peter's mother-in-law, that's his wife's mother. It's important for you to sort of get those categories in your head. There are lots of heresies in the church that sort of arise over little things like misunderstanding that. But Peter's wife's mother is laying ill in the house, and she has a fever. And the brothers come to Jesus and tell him about her. And he responds. He goes to her, and he touches her by the hand, lifts her up, and immediately she's healed. And she responds in service. She responds in service. And so it's interesting to me that as they come after a full busy day, you remember Jesus has been preaching, right? He sort of had a full day, and there's a lot of energy exerted in that ministry, in that work, and he's also given power or used strength, if you will, to heal a man plagued by demon. And now he's going home for a lunch with these guys, and as he gets there, the mother-in-law is ill, and she's sick. And it would be, in my mind, it would be easy to say, well, let's don't bother her then. Let's just let her rest, and let's go on and find another place. We'll find something. We'll go to the sea. We'll do something, but we'll find something to eat. Or to say, I know I've got a busy week ahead of me. I know there's going to be a lot demanded of me. I really do need to rest. And so I really think we ought to sort of separate ourselves and go over here, but that's not what we see the Savior do. What we see the Master do instead is they enter the house, and when the brothers come to him with the account of this sister who's ill, he has compassion on her. His heart is moved. And we see that expressed in the tender way that he deals with her. So let's talk briefly about what we see our powerful, authoritative Savior doing with this powerful compassion and how it affects its recipients. I believe that one of the first things that we see in this particular section is that Jesus sees her real needs. If you'll look with me, they got to the synagogue, or they left the synagogue, got to the house, and when they realized that Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever, it's an important thing to note right here that fever in the time of Jesus was commonly associated as some sort of judgment from God. Not necessarily just in Judaism, but across the ancient Near East, it was frequently, because it was mysterious how your body would get hot and what was going on, what the purpose of that, what the cause of it was mysterious and vague. And so there often or frequently was associated with it sort of a negative connotation in terms of, well, you must have done something wrong to end up that way. And so people would sort of avoid the feverish. People would keep their distance from those with a fever. And so when they find out she's laying ill with a fever, immediately the men take this request to the Lord. Do you see the picture even there? They have this concern. They go straight to the Lord with it. Then he comes to her. And he reaches out in, to her an estate that is considered unclean, dirty, that is considered sort of not to be tampered with, he reaches out to her, touches her. It says, by the hand. He took her by the hand. This is a gentle phrase. Took her by the hand. And as he touches her, she experiences immediate healing. Some versions actually have that included in it, that it is an immediate healing at his touch. And she is joyful and responds in the sense that she then begins to serve. She begins to pour herself out. So one of the things that I note as I look at that account is that Jesus actually sees her real needs. Or, say it this way, he sees her needs as real. Her physical needs are not too little for Jesus' attention. He notes that she is in pain, that she is suffering. And in a text that is sort of shocking to first century hearers, he treats her in a way that shows the equality between men and women. This is not just about male disciples, but this tenderness shown toward this ailing lady in a first century setting is sort of shocking. And he shows that he cares about even the everyday struggles of this woman. Jesus stopped what he was doing and reaches out to her. He wasn't dismissive of her needs as not real, these physical needs. These are practical needs. These are everyday needs. He saw them. He noticed her pain. He wasn't too busy with his task as Messiah, with his plan for preaching, with his own agenda. He sees her real needs. Now look, these are physical needs. These are physical pains. These are physical needs. They are temporary, if you will, because they're physical. And yet, the Savior treats them as a real need. He does not ignore them. He doesn't say, I didn't come here to worry about the body in any sense. He doesn't say, I'm not healing your body. I'm only here for what you think in your heart and soul. Instead, he sees the embodied person and says to her, her pain matters by his compassion to her. He sees her real needs. But not only that, as comforting as that is to me, he touches her real needs. He has compassion. I love the statement that he took her by the hand and lifted her up. He didn't take some sort of distant clinical approach. Jesus could have healed her in any way he chose, any way at all that he chose to. He could have used a word. He could have said nothing and she would have been healed. And he chose to touch her in the midst of her sickness. I think that's an important picture for us to sort of get in our mind as we see Jesus touching even the broken. He did something about it. And that's not just for his own benefit. I've heard twisted versions of this particular account that sort of make it sound like, well, what Jesus really wanted was lunch. And so he healed her so that she'd get up and tend to that. There's no indication in the text that that was ever in view at all. In fact, there's really, if you read the text carefully, there's no link between her service and what Jesus does at all, except that she responds to what Jesus does. This is the joyful act of a healed woman, of a healed person. When Jesus brings healing, the response is joyful service of him and those who are around her. She begins to pour her life out. But I think it's very important that he touches her real needs. I think often our problem isn't that God is not at work showing mercy to us all around us. Our problem is that we're not looking. That we don't see him touching the areas of our lives. We don't see him at work reaching with his powerful healing hand to do work in our lives. So frequently, we are completely oblivious to his touch in our lives. I was sitting in the library Friday, and it began to rain in Powell. And I watched the rain, and it just, for the first time, dawned on me that rain doesn't fall like one big sheet, just poof, like all the drops all at once, right? They sort of sprinkle down, and it's drop after drop after drop after drop, and it's this broad space that's covered by all of these drops falling over and over and over again. And if you tried to count them, you couldn't even keep up, could you? I mean, if you just were trying to count raindrops as they fell, it would be a difficult task to sort of capture in your eyes all of the drops that are falling. But there they are, falling. There they are, hitting the dry, cracked ground and bringing healing, bringing nutrients to the ground. And it dawned on me that so frequently we ignore, we completely are oblivious to the way that mercy is reigning all over your life. The fact that Jesus, in compassion, is touching us, reaching his hand toward us, grabbing us in the place where we are wounded. Sometimes we're so fixated on the pain that we miss the fact that he is touching us in compassion. Sometimes we're so driven by our own hurt, driven by our own rehearsing of offenses, our own thoughts of our own failures, that we miss the fact that Jesus is in fact giving a healing touch in our lives at that very moment. I think so many times there are millions of mercy drops, if you'll let me use the hymn line, falling around us, and we are completely oblivious to them. But when this mercy comes, do you see Peter's mother-in-law, Simon Peter's mother-in-law? What's her response? When the fever leaves her, she gets up in service. Immediately, she responds to the compassion, to the healing of Christ with service. She is moved to pour her life out for others. And the word here is that same word for deacon. She begins to serve. It's the same word used in Mark 10:45 of Jesus himself, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The response to the mercy of Christ is pouring her life out for others. Do you see that connection? The response of children to God's compassion, to Christ's mercy in their life, is everyday, normal, undramatic serving of others. When Christ puts his hand on us and heals our sickness and our broken places, we pour ourselves out for him and for others. An example of this is John Newton. You know his story well. John Newton, who spent his life in rebellion for many years of his early life in rebellion to God, until he was miraculously saved by the amazing grace that saved a wretch like all of us. He was a man who hated the church and worked to enslave others. And then after being saved by God's amazing grace, he gives his life to the service of the church and spends the next 43 years pouring himself out for other wretches and worms, like we sang about today. The Lord Jesus reached Newton in the middle of his brokenness, in the middle of his deadness, and gave him life. And Newton's response was grateful service. At the end of his life, when he began to grow blind and deaf, and he was having trouble hearing and trouble seeing, his good friend Richard Cecil came to him and suggested that it was probably time to quit preaching. Probably time to quit serving the flock. It was probably time now to be served and to let others do this job. Newton's response to me sort of captures the heart of those who've been reached by the compassionate heart of Christ. Newton says, "What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak?" He was 80 years old at that point. He continued to preach until his death. Christ's compassion drove him to the very end to serve. So what do we do when we see this section, this sort of narrative? How do we apply a narrative section like this to our lives? What do we do with a story about Jesus healing a mother-in-law, healing her fever, if you will? Well, I think it's not necessarily explicit, but it's implied that what we are to do when we come to these sort of narrative passages about Christ in particular is that though we don't see a command to follow given to us, we are to see his compassion, observe it, and savor it. We are to absolutely receive this compassion because it is a part of who he is still, and we are to respond to his compassion in service. So when you look at this text, do you see his compassion? Do you see that he is compassionate to you? Does your theology, do your understandings of who God is include not just that he is holy, though he is, not just that he is sovereign, though he is, but that he touches with compassion those who are broken. Do you have that as a category in your theology? Do you see that Jesus knows and understands and is moved by real life, everyday struggles? He stops here for this sister and touches her in the middle of a fever on a Sabbath day afternoon. Do you have a category in your mind for the perfect representation of everything that God is in Christ when you see this compassion? So my question is, have you also received this compassion? Is this something that you have received? Or do you hold it at arm's length thinking, no, Matt, I can't receive that. You don't understand what my life's been like. You don't understand how far I've rebelled. You don't understand the level of pain that I've suffered. To say that is to say that his compassion is not strong enough. To say that is to say that his compassion lacks power. That is simply untrue. Have you meditated on and considered the 10 million ways that even today, even this very day, preserving you, caring for you, he has shown you compassion and mercy? Do you see that in your real struggles of homeschool, moms, dads, work, in all of the ways that you struggle, that he is a compassionate Savior, that he cares about your struggles? Jesus' powerful compassion is to be seen. It's to be received. And brothers and sisters, it enables our service. When we see his compassion poured out on us, wretches as we are, like John Newton, our lives are transformed and we begin to see that we were bought with a price. Our lives are now to be spent for the one who showed such mercy to me. To me? Did I deserve that? Did you deserve that? Oh no. And the sweet compassion has come. The Savior has touched us where we are. In our fever, in our sickness, he's touched us. What's our response? Like this faithful sister, we must arise and we must serve. We must pour our lives out for this one who's been compassionate to us and for all those around us. First, Jesus' powerful compassion enables us to serve. Second, Jesus' powerful compassion overpowers every kind of darkness. Do you see in those next three verses? That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Why at sundown? This is Sabbath day. The rules say you don't do this kind of stuff during the daylight hour, so we have to wait until the sun comes down. And you note that there's a large group of people that are bringing all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Well, it looks like word about the man healed in synagogue has gotten out. It looks like word has traveled around that this is a man who can heal. And so as the sun goes down, it's almost as if they waited until the legal moment that it was okay to do this, and then they all just make their way to Jesus. As soon as the sun starts going down and it's safe, it is like the rush begins, and they're all making their way to the house of Simon Peter. And as they arrive, they get there, and they're all coming to the door, it says. And he healed many who were, they were all gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons. Now, these are not people who are in their Sunday best. These aren't sweet little families with girls with bows in their hair. These are people who are sick and marginalized in society, who have demons, so they're probably not acting in kind of a civil manner. You can imagine that this crowd is something that probably had a peculiar odor to it. There was sickness here. This was not antiseptic. This was not something that had sort of the hospital spray on it. It was a stinky thing to be sick in this day. And here they've all come and gathered in their grossness, in their dirtiness. They're gathered at the door. Do you see the picture? They're gathered at the door. Jesus says, I am the door. He says of himself, he's the gate that the sheep come through. So he's standing at the door. And what's the master doing at the door? He's touching, healing, compassionately serving these dirty, stinky, messed up people. That's us, guys. I just be honest with you, right? We don't want to see ourselves here. You don't want to think of yourself that way. You don't want to say, I'm dirty, I'm stinky, I'm messed up. But we are. Sin has done this to all of us. We have been ruined apart from Christ with sin, and there is no hope. We are broken and dead in every way, and corpses stink. And that's true of every life apart from the life-giving work of Christ, the healing touch of the Savior. Apart from his work in our life, we are all stinky and dirty and messed up. But thanks be to God, the master stands in the door and is himself the door and does this healing work of compassion. I think it is fascinating that what Jesus didn't do at this point was give the plan of salvation. I think it's fascinating. I don't think he thought it was unimportant. But it's interesting to me that he doesn't say only the spiritual matters. He says compassionately that he cares about these broken, stinky, messed up people and their bodies, their broken, stinky, messed up bodies. He's there touching and healing them. Now, obviously, there is a delineation here. There is both the sick and the demon-possessed, both those who are spiritually oppressed and wounded in a specific way and those who are simply physically wounded, and he cares about all of it. He cares about all of it. It's just fascinating to me that he's not overwhelmed by the size of this mess, right? It says the whole city's coming in. They're coming to the door. All of the sick, all of the broken, all of the demon oppressed, they're coming in. And he doesn't go, y'all, look here. I don't know if you know this. I preached this morning. And then I had to heal a demon-possessed guy. And then after that, we got here, we're going to eat. And then I had to heal his mom. And I'm wore out. Let's make an appointment for Monday. Would that be all right? Y'all just come on back tomorrow. Everybody kind of sign on the sheet and we'll... Here he is at night, in the dark, on the Sabbath. He's been pouring himself out all day long. And what's he doing? Man, he's just getting ramped up. They're bringing them all in. And he's there pouring himself out in compassion for the broken. He's not overwhelmed by the size of the mess. And he's not overwhelmed by the dirtiness or the darkness of the mess. Here are these demons who he casts out. And then he tells them not to speak. Why? Because he has authority over how the message is going to spread. He is the one who defines the gospel. Not these enemies of darkness. They don't get to define it. And so he tells them to hush. They don't get to speak. The kingdom of God is not going to be ushered in on their terms. We see that his powerful compassion overpowers every kind of brokenness. Are you not comforted by seeing the Savior standing at that door, pouring himself out for that stinky mess of people that's just like us? I mean, I see myself there, and it's the sweetest picture in the world to consider that he's not distant from my real struggles. That he's not looking for me to clean myself up and get myself together and then present myself to him at the door. But that like this dirty mess, he's my only hope. I can't clean myself up. I need him to bring healing. I need him to bring wholeness. I need his touch in my mess. He must do it. It's comforting to me to see him not recoil. To see him not go, y'all, this is too much. Or this is awful. Do y'all realize you stink? This is bad. He doesn't do that. Instead, in the midst of that mess, he heals. And heals and heals. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people who couldn't see seeing again? Can you imagine people who had issues of blood for years being healed again? Can you imagine people who could not walk, walking away? Can you imagine people who have afflictions that they don't understand? They don't know what's happening to them. And one touch of Jesus' hand wipes it clean. They are absolutely healed by his hand. Can you imagine the joy and the freedom, the amazing sense, the awareness of God's compassionate touch on a wreck who couldn't fix himself or herself? It is so sweet to me to see his compassion displayed in this way. And we obviously don't want to distort his compassion and remove it from truth ever, ever. And yet we must not ignore that our Savior is a compassionate Savior. That he is absolutely tender toward the broken. Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, "Christ is the most tender-hearted physician. Every groan of the patient goes to the heart of this physician." So I wonder, are there areas of your life that you feel like he just can't heal? He can't touch. It's, Matt, you don't understand. It's dark. It's dirty. It's been there for years. Are there areas of your life that you think somehow Jesus is unable or unwilling to touch? Oh, friend, hear this. Hear this. We see the Savior touching those places in this passage. His compassion reaches those places. His compassion is powerful to heal to the uttermost. There's no amount and no kind of brokenness or sin in our lives that is too much for him. Our sin is not overwhelming to Jesus. In fact, he overwhelms it all. He will heal it. He will touch. Our hardness isn't strong enough to outlast his compassion. Though your heart feel like granite, he will pulverize it into dust. Though you feel cold like Antarctica, he will melt it with his touch. For those of you who have never turned to Christ and felt the compassion of the Savior, I must urge you this day and press you and compel you to look to the compassionate Savior, that you would see that you are dead in your sin, that you can't earn his love, that you can't earn approval from him, but also that his compassion extends beyond your imagination. That he doesn't ignore your sin because he is holy. Your sin must be paid for. It must be. Your lies, your lusts, all of your sins must be atoned for. And you will pay that price for all eternity if you reject Christ. But here, displayed for us is compassion. A Savior who reaches out and touches so that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might become his righteousness, that we might take his righteousness, that he might take our sin from us. Listen, he heals all kinds of sinners. His compassion is powerful and he can save. If you will turn from your sin, he will save you. This day, this very day, consider that. That it is as though as we read these pages that he stands here with us, ready and compassionately willing to heal. This day, today. Jesus' powerful compassion overpowers every kind of brokenness. So sister and brother, hear this. Hear this and understand. Have you any idea how much the Savior loves? Have you any idea his overwhelming compassion? Or have you compartmentalized all of that? Have you pushed it away and said, oh, well, he's powerful and he's good and he is those things. But have you forgotten? Have you forgotten his tender touch? That he will reach right into your mess and bring healing. I'm praying that we will come to see more and more and more, and that it will drive us in our service to more and more service, that we see the powerful compassion of Christ today. Let's pray. Father, you are good and merciful to us. Lord, we pray that as we observe Christ in his compassionate ministry, serving, in his healing, oh God, in his touch of ruined sinners, God, would you this day do a work that we would no longer walk past our Savior's healing ministry, but that we would stop and see your tender, compassionate heart displayed. Lord, would you cause that this day, this very day, that there would be those who would be freed, who would be healed this day by the work of your Spirit and the power of your Son. God, that you would this day bring healing and salvation and wholeness, that broken places would be mended. Father, this day, by the work of your Spirit, the words of a preacher cannot accomplish this. Only the work of the Spirit can do it. So, Father, would you bring your compassionate touch to us? God, would you enliven in us a commitment, a fire, a fervor, an appropriate response of service as we see your tender touch? Oh God, thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to glorify yourself this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.